The black Bibles that are provided there in the seats, you'll find today's text on page 643 of the black Bibles that are provided there in the seats. Our text this morning is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. We will consider verses 7 through 11. We could easily go further, given the continued theme down in verses 12 and following. I've chosen to stop at verse 11, in part because I thought the Lord's Supper would take longer. But nonetheless, we'll consider verses 7 through 11 this morning, and then we will pick up in verse 12 the week after next. Pastor Dan is preaching next week, and then we'll continue really the same theme as we think about verses 12 and following in the coming weeks. I'll read 1 John 4. I'll read verses 7 through 11 aloud, as you follow along, and then we'll ask for God's help. John, God's servant, speaks these words under inspiration. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Father, help us in these moments that we have together as we consider your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding, and most of all, that your spirit would speak to us. Convict us, show us where we must change to be more like your dear son. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. I pray, Lord, as we are thinking about this passage of Scripture, our prayer is that we understand Christ better. We have some phrases that we use, right? We'll say, I love hamburgers, or I love old cars, or I love a member of my family, or I love warm weather or cold weather, things like this. You know, when we say all of those things, we mean something a little different. Right? I mean, clearly we're not referring to a hamburger in the same way we're referring to our spouse, hopefully. Right? But there's such a broad meaning with the word love. Now, some languages have tried to kind of parse that out into separate categories with different words that have different shades of meaning. And in fact, even the Greek language has four, the ancient Greeks had four different words for love. Now, they're still synonyms, and sometimes you might hear those synonyms kind of read into too much because there's tremendous overlap, and even sometimes they're used interchangeably. Nonetheless, the point is still this. It is a broad understanding of what we mean when we use this phrase, I love. You know, Jesus spoke much about love. And we've seen that in this epistle that John likes to reiterate Christ's command that he recorded for us in the Gospel of John. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But what John reminds us in this passage is this. Our love for others is built on our love for God. Our love for others is built on our love for God. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 22. It's actually recorded for us in three of the four Gospels. Right? There's this teacher of the law that comes to Jesus and he asks him this penetrating question. What is the great commandment? Now, if you studied the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, I was talking to Miles about this week, often it's interesting because Jesus will not answer the question directly. He'll sometimes actually go to the heart of the question, that thing that really matters that's under the surface of the question that is being asked. And so often you will see a question posed to Jesus, and you'll see Jesus really direct the attention to the underlying issue. But in this scenario, I find it interesting that when he is asked this direct question, he gives a very clear answer right back. This teacher of the law says, what is the important commandment? What is the great commandment? And Jesus answers them directly. The great commandment is what? Love God, right? You love the Lord your God. He takes the quote from Deuteronomy. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. That is the first order of business. That is the highest priority. But then he doesn't stop. He says, now I want to give you a footnote, that the second is closely attached to it. The second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he gets this question, of course, who's my neighbor? And this is the occasion in which he gives the answer through the parable of the Good Samaritan. So he says, here's the two parallel tracks that the entire train of the law rides on. Love God, love others. And it's interesting that he gives them in that order. Right? Love God. And I think there's several reasons for that, not the least of which is this, that our love for others is built on love for God. So if we want to love others properly, we must first love God properly. If we want to love others more, we must love God more. John touches on this in this passage here in verses 7 and following when he reminds us that our love for others is built on our love for God. Now, as we go through this passage, it's going to be very reminiscent of a passage that we were just in not that long ago. Chapter 3, verse 16 and following gives us essentially some of the same content. Why? Because John loves to come back to this theme. And it's even said, I've referred to it before, it's even said in church tradition, this is not revealed in Scripture, but it is told to us by church tradition, that John, at the end of his life, loved to repeat these same mantras. My little children, love one another. That the early church would hear this from John again and again. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Given his writings here and how often it comes back up again and again. So we'll see it. We saw it in chapter 3. We see it again here in chapter 4. Now, as our love for others is built on our love for God, what does that mean? Well, in verses 7 and 8, we see that genuine love is first of all enabled by God. Genuine love is enabled by God. Look with me in verse 7. He says, beloved. This is one of his favorite ways to speak to those whom he is leading, those whom he is writing. Beloved. He actually starts this address with reminding them that he loves them. This is a very warm, endearing term. Beloved, let us love one another. And then he goes on to explain that our genuine love is enabled by love for God, love of God. For love is of God. And then he goes on to say, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In verse 8, he switches that equation around. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He says, anyone who loves is born of God. John is not in some way trivializing. He's not somehow conferring salvation on anyone who has ever loved someone. Right? We speak in our day of people loving one another, even unbelievers loving someone. And John is not saying that anyone who's ever expressed love for someone is thereby a believer, is thereby a Christian. John's intent is to point out that there is a special kind of love. There is a certain kind of love that is described here, the love between believers, that is only attainable through the new birth because it is supernatural. It is not the kind of love that we would normally express for one another. It is above that. It's beyond that. It is deeper than that. It is more biblically expressed than that. It is yea, even supernatural. Furthermore, he says, loves God and knows God, right? This love that we are to have, this supernatural love that we are to have, is not something that is sustainable in our own strength. It is not something that we can continually muster up, but that it must be fueled and energized and enabled by God, not just at the outset of our Christian life, but in an ongoing way. Do you ever think that brothers and sisters in Christ are a little difficult to love? No. I never think that, Pastor. Right? I mean, we're all family. But haven't you had that, you know, crazy uncle? And sometimes you wonder, do I have to love that crazy uncle too? Right? We love one another because we're family. But sometimes we're not always easy to live with. Sometimes that we, even as believers who we trust are following after God, who are growing in Christ, are sometimes difficult to love. Your family, maybe they are believers. Maybe you live in a household of believers. And you would think, right, that, I mean, you know, Christians, we're Christians in this house, we're growing, we're following after Christ. We shouldn't have any problem loving each other. That's easy. Well, actually, it's supernatural. To love as Christ has loved others is not always easy. To love the unlovely is not always what we would do reflexively or normally or in our own self-centered ways. But the love of God energizes, it enables, it motivates us to love one another such that those within the body of Christ enjoy a relationship that supersedes our superficial connections. The limited things that would tie us together if we were just people of the world, but there's something more deep, more decisive about the love because it is love from God. So John is explaining us to here that love amongst Christians demonstrates both love for God. As we love God better, we can love others more. So love for God, but also love from God. We can love others because of the love that is expressed from God. Because we've been the recipients of God's love, now we are better able to love one another. So what does that love look like? Well, he answers that for us in verses 9 through 10. And there's two things that I want us to see. We'll begin reading in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Okay, so you want to see what love looks like. You want to see love demonstrated. Here's what it looks like, verse 9. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. You see it twice. You see it in each of those verses. We saw it in chapter 3. That love is an action verb. It expresses itself, right? John 3:16, one of the most known verses in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave. God is demonstrating His love. He is putting His love into action in a sacrificial way. He is sacrificing His own dear Son, who is one with the Father, who is co-equal with Him, who is God Himself. The second person of the Trinity comes to earth and sacrifices Himself on our behalf. Love is sacrificial. And notice he says in verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God. It is easy to love someone who loves you back. It is supernatural to love someone who refuses to love you. Some years back, and I honestly don't remember where we were, but I was with Matt Richman, who used to be a member of this church, and we were in some context having a conversation with someone who is referring to babies and how beautiful the love is between a baby and a parent. And they said something, she said something to the effect that, you know, that's just the most selfless kind of love there is. They just love you selflessly. Now, Matt and I didn't say anything, but later we discovered that we were both thinking the same thing. Like, no, that's like the most selfish love you can possibly, right? I mean, a child loves the one that gives them food, right? Loves the one that keeps them warm. It is completely based on what they can get out of the relationship. And that is a very myopic, immature love. Now, as they grow, as they mature, we trust that that grows into a more selfless love. Same thing is true for us as believers. As we grow, as we mature, our love ought to be more like God's love. Do we have a selfish impulse? Is it easiest for us to love those who love us back? Yes. But this kind of love, biblical love, is sacrificial. You remember that we said when we were considering chapter 3 that love is a decision to put the needs of others above ourselves. Love is a decision to put the needs of others above ourselves. So a parent who does not feel like getting up at 2 in the morning to feed that child will do it anyway because they're putting the needs of another above themselves. They're getting ready, scrambling around, trying to get ready to go to church, and they're running late, and all of a sudden they realize a diaper change is needed, right? And it's time to stop what we're doing and change the diaper. Right? They are putting the needs of that child above their own. Several years ago, I read a book and then a sequel to the book, and I've recommended it to many of you as well. The first book is Sacred Marriage. It's a book that really turns traditional marriage advice on its head, because most books, even Christian books on marriage, are all like how you can get what you want out of this marriage, right? Like how you can push all the right buttons and do all the right things and have a happy, wonderful, fulfilling marriage. That's just kind of generally the par for the course advice that's found in marriage books, even Christian marriage books. This one says, what if God didn't design marriage for you to be happy? Like God designed it for you to be holy. It is a laboratory which exposes your selfishness, and it helps you become more like Christ. Now, might you have a happy marriage? Absolutely. Is that a good thing? Certainly. But this author's premise, and I think it's dead on, is that that's not God's primary intent for you. It is to make you more holy. And marriage, living in the intimacy with another sinner, exposes your own selfishness and sanctifies you. That's the book Sacred Marriage. The author then put out another book a couple years later called Sacred Parenting, in which he basically says, if you think marriage exposed your selfishness, just wait till you're a parent, right? Because that even more so calls on us to deny self, to put the needs of someone else ahead of our own. And boy, nothing will expose our own, I want to do it my way, than having to serve another who might not even recognize or express appreciation for the service that I'm doing for them. Well as that illustrates sacrificial love, God's love explains it, expresses it, demonstrates it in an infinitely more powerful way. God's love is sacrificial. He made the greatest sacrifice of all, Christ coming and meeting our greatest need, which is actually the other thing that I want us to notice in verses 9 through 10, and that is that genuine love is sanctifying. That is, it is purifying. It is that which will do what is good spiritually, because you see, our greatest need is a spiritual need. The most loving thing that we can do for another is to meet the deepest need that they have. Well, God knew our need. What is that need? Well, let's go back and look at verses 9 and 10 again and notice this theme popping up. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now we'll just park right there for 1 minute, because this is loaded, right? This phrase, the only begotten Son. Of course, we see it also in the Epistle of John 3:16. This is the only perfect sacrifice. This is the unique Son of God. In fact, the only one qualified to be our Savior. And so this sinless Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God from eternity past, or what John refers to in John 1:1 as the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This only begotten Son was sent into the world. Why? That we might live through Him. Our sentence was eternal death. But Jesus Christ brought eternal life. And those who are in Christ, as Paul would put it, can have forgiveness of sin, right relationship with God, and eternal life in heaven because of the sacrifice of His Son. So then he says in this, in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. People do not naturally seek God. In fact, what we do in our natural state is rebel from God. And so this phrase is tremendously important, more important than we even recognize. Because we think we sought God out, but the Scripture makes clear that we only love Him because He first set His love on us. Because He went after us. Because He sought us out. Because He drew us to Himself is the only reason that we have hope. Isn't it fun to listen to married couples tell their stories of how they met? And how they fell in love. What's really funny is the ones where, you know, like she wasn't interested in him, but he, you know, he kept pursuing, right? Now, I won't use the word love, but I will say I was attracted to my wife probably before she was willing to give me the time of day. In fact, the first time I even mentioned in passing the idea of getting together, the look on her face was great. It was like this surprised look, like, is this guy for real? Did he really just say that? Now, I couldn't tell at the time, was it a good, I can't believe he just said that, or a bad, I can't believe he just said that. But, you know, I was just, you know, foolish enough to try. So, I think there probably was, you know, the recognition that she was out of my league. She's still out of my league. I'm married now. Right? But it's really funny when you have these couples that, you know, she wasn't interested, and then she wasn't interested, and then she wasn't interested, and then she still wasn't interested, right? And then they'll joke with each other about, you know, who loved who first and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, there's no mystery when it comes to our relationship with God. There's no curiosity who loved whom first. God loved us first. God sought us out first. God drew us to Himself. He loved us while we were still sinners. I mean, think about what that means. We were in rebellion against Him. We were shaking our fist in the face of God, and He loved us then. You see, love is not only sacrificial, but it is sanctifying, it is purifying, it is drawing us to Himself. Now, as we love others, we must keep that in mind, because our highest need is a spiritual need. Your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers and your brothers and sisters in Christ in this community of believers, their highest need is a spiritual need. So how do we balance, right? I mean, you think about it. How do we balance, on the one hand, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to extend grace to them? Because we talk about that, right? We love one another enough to be gracious with one another, to extend grace. Recognizing that we are not and will not be sinless, and our brothers and sisters in Christ will not be sinless. Balancing that with, on the other hand, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to encourage them to grow in holiness, to not tolerate their sin, to even at times confront and challenge them about blind spots. How do we do that? Well, John strives to strike that balance as well in this letter. I mean, John is clear, right? Genuine believers pursue holiness. That's the whole point of the book. Like, there's the obedience. There's the allegiance to true doctrine. There's the love. I mean, genuine believers live a certain way, and to fail to do so is inconsistent with that testimony. It is inconsistent with that claim. He goes further to say that a professing believer who is living in disobedience with their life is denying the very thing that they claim with their words. So to love your brothers and sisters well, understand this. There's a fundamental difference between imperfectly pursuing holiness, Christ-likeness, obedience, between that and rebelliously stopping our ears to God's directives. We can't just push away God's word. We can't just push away wise admonitions and claim to be pursuing Christ. We will come up short. That is true. And God's grace is more than enough for our shortcomings. But we also mustn't flippantly dismiss our sin and act as if we can live in a way that is incompatible with the gospel. And we as brothers and sisters are to call one another to faithfulness to our profession. The same thing holds true for those who are not yet believers. We want to love them in physical and tangible ways. We may help them by bringing them a meal or giving them a ride or if they're in need, meeting their need, whether it's clothing or food or shelter. All of those things are genuine and authentic expressions of our love. But what is their greatest need? Their greatest need is not food or shelter or clothing or mosquito nets or clean water. Their greatest need is spiritual. And for us to genuinely love people, we want to love them like Christ loved them in a way that is purifying. And so we will often be told by our world, don't say anything about sin, just love people, right? Wasn't that Jesus' central message? Just love people. And the implication is love them as they are. Don't try to change them. Don't try to tinker with anything. Don't try to do anything that would motivate them towards holiness. When in fact, that's not the love of Christ at all. That is an evisceration of Christ's love, because you see, Christ came and loved so much that He provided salvation from sin to meet our greatest need. As we said at the outset, our love for others is built on our love for God. And so that is actually how John concludes in verse 11 by saying, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us in this way, in this manner, sacrificially, in a way that purifies, that sanctifies, if God loved us in that way, so we ought to take it and apply it horizontally," right? I mean, that's what he says in verse 11. So we ought to love one another. And so I wonder this morning, how do you and I do with that? How well do we love others? How well do we love our neighbors, our coworkers? Do we love them in a way that is sacrificial and sanctifying? Do we put our needs first always, or do we consider the needs of others? Do we make a decision to put their needs above ourselves? Do we love them enough to share spiritual truth with them? Certainly in a loving, kind, gracious manner, but are we truthful with them when it comes to God's Word? The same would hold true with brothers and sisters in Christ. How well do we love one another? Is another person in this church a better Christian because you're here? Is your spouse or your children or your dearest Christian friend, are they a better follower of Jesus because they're your friend or spouse or family member? How do we love each other? Or do we settle for a mere sentimental type of love? Do we love one another as Christ has loved. Our love for others is built on our love for God. Thank you, Lord, for the words that we have observed this morning, for the lessons that we find. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love better, to love one another, to love the world that is around us. In a moment, I'll close in prayer.